worship, and you could fill that sentence however it is that you want. There are things in life that matter, but the King of Kings always matters more. So that's what we do here this morning as we gather together to worship the King of Kings who matters most and foremost of all. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open them up to the book of Exodus, chapters 19 and 20. The book of Exodus, chapters 19 and 20. Just a word here so I don't confuse anyone. I'm preaching from a different Bible this morning. I got the Bible this week. It's a new translation. It's the Christian Standard Bible. It's by Brodmann and Holman, and it is the closest thing, by the way, to a Southern Baptist Bible that we have. Brodmann and Holman being a Southern Baptist publisher. I'm just trying it out for a couple weeks, so if you're used to me preaching out of the NASBA or New American Standard Bible, and you realize today it's a little bit different, that is why. I'm just trying it out here for a bit, but I definitely would welcome any feedback. So over the next couple of weeks, I use this Bible, this new version. I'm certainly open to any feedback that you might have, whether you like it more, whether it's easier to understand, more difficult to understand. It's supposed to be an easier to read translation. But nevertheless, we will be in Exodus 19 and 20 this morning as we continue our Through My Bible sermon series. I do want to point out, as you're opening there, that today is officially the first Sunday of spring. Warmer weather is right around the corner. Not really sure where the year has went, but it just seems to be flying by. But with spring, we were reminded that Easter is just 3 Sundays away. This coming Saturday, we're going to go out to the community. The goal is to have an opportunity to invite every single home and every single house in Gorville to church on Easter Sunday. So I would love if you could come out with us next Saturday at 10 a.m. and be a part of that. But as Easter approaches, I'm always reminded that we live in a world that questions spiritual things and things of the Bible. For example, just this morning, there was an advertisement for a show on CNN Tonight entitled this, Who Was the Real Herod? They're speaking, of course, of the Herod of the Bible, the Jewish king who was king and reigning when Jesus was born. And I am certain that this program is an introductory program that will ultimately lead on Easter to who was the real Jesus. But we live in a world where certain questions are asked about God and certain questions are asked about the Bible. Believers and unbelievers alike have many similar types of questions, mature Christians, immature Christians. There are questions that we ask, questions like, was Jesus really born of a virgin? Does it really matter if he was or not? How can I be sure that I am saved? What will heaven be like when I get there? What happens to me immediately when I die and leave this earth and go to heaven? What is God like? And finally, what does God want to accomplish through my life? What does he want from my life? And there are plenty more questions I'm sure that you could come up with if given enough time. But today I want us to take just a few moments and consider those latter two questions that I asked. The questions, what is God like? And what does God want from your life? Because as we consider those two questions, there is perhaps nowhere better in all of Scripture for us to turn than Exodus 19 and 20. Our passage this morning shows not only a vivid picture of our God, but our passage this morning also explains to us what God ultimately wants from our lives. Now, for the most part, over the last several weeks, we've been looking together at the book of Exodus and walking through the book of Exodus on Sunday morning and considering God's provisions for his people as he led them out of Egyptian slavery to bring them into the place that he has termed the promised land. All right, that land of blessing, that land of flowing with milk and honey or fat and sap, remember that? That place that God will ultimately provide, where he will be their God, they will be his people. And as Israel is following God's leadership in the desert, we come to a very known narrative in Scripture, a narrative that is known, at least in part, even by the smallest of child in one of our Sunday school classes, a passage that we have most likely have used at some point to gauge our own spirituality, our own righteousness or our own goodness in some form or fashion. That, of course, is the passage that gives us what we know today as the Ten Commandments. What is interesting is that in the actual Hebrew, the passage is not known as the Ten Commandments, but rather it's worded as the Ten Words. They are the Ten Words given to the people by their God. These are words that build, are the basis of the society that God was building through them. More than that, the words would be the basic foundation upon which all other commands given in the Bible would ultimately be built. Think of the Ten Commandments very similar to the way that we might think of the United States Constitution, right? That as we read it, we go back and we understand it to be the foundational worldview upon which everything else is built. Except the Ten Commandments was not written in the authority of the Ten Commandments. It's not given by some set of founding fathers, but rather by the founding father, the creator of the entire universe himself. And so as God gives his people these commands, he delivers them and he speaks them in such a way that reveals very much to us about who he is. What is God? What is God like? More than that, he also shows his people, what does he expect from their life? If he's their God, what does that mean then for them? So the first question I want to ask, we open again looking at Exodus 19. What is God like? Hard to imagine this scene as you're part of a little nation that is being led by God's hand out of Egypt through the desert at Sinai to the foot of a mountain. And you were part of a people that had witnessed all of these miraculous plagues come down upon the Egyptian people by God's hand. And now that same God leads you to the foot of this mountain. And you camp at the foot of this mountain for 3 days, just waiting. Moses goes up to the top of the mountain and speaks with God. And as Moses comes down, a dense cloud falls down on top of the mountain. And this loud, booming, James Earl Jones, Darth Vader-type voice begins to speak out of the cloud. And the voice speaks to you very specific instructions on what you're to do and how you're to live your life. It says things like, look, I'm to be your God. You are to consecrate yourself. Which what that means is you're to purify yourself. You're to stay away from sin. You're to make yourself as holy and sinless as you can possibly be. The voice then tells you how to wash your clothes and bathe yourself. The voice then draws a line in the sand at the base of the mountain and says, do not pass this line. Do not come any farther to the booming voice of God than right here. And then he tells you that if any of these commands are broken, if there's any disobedience, if they're broken by you or by your children, or if the family pet happens to stray out of your midst and touch the mountain or cross the line, which he was not to cross, the punishment would be death. We're not told in the Bible, the big, loud, booming voice said, try your best. It was, you fail at these three things, the punishment is death. After God speaks, it begins to storm. It's a mighty storm, crackling thunder, went through the sky, vibrant lightning lit up the dark. The mountain began to look as though it was on fire, and it was almost like this scene from Lord of the Rings, right? Like smoke was rising to the top of the heavens. The ground began to shake, and you were not sure whether or not it was the storm causing the ground to shake, or whether or not the earth underneath your feet was literally being ripped apart. Kids are frightened, but you can't comfort them because truth is, you're frightened too. And after enduring several days of this, God finally begins to speak through Moses to the people. What would this scene tell us about God? And I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there saying, but Pastor, I get that. I understand this daunting scene that is being presented. That's the Old Testament God, right? That's God then, not God now. But we're told in Scripture, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God then is the God today. Well, I want to suggest three things. First thing I want to suggest is God. We're to see God as a provider of His people. Chapter 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You have seen how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, if you will carefully listen to me, if you will keep my covenant, you will be my possession out of all the people. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words, Moses, which you were to say to Israel. You see, the narrative of Exodus has never been about what Israel accomplished. It was never about how great they were or how wonderful they were. It was never about how amazing of a leader that Moses was to his people. The story and the narrative of Exodus is always a story about God overcoming man and providing for his people, even in the face of daunting circumstances. The Egyptian plagues were designed to show that God and God alone is the sustainer of the universe. He and He alone is God. And that like Pharaoh, anyone who would stand in His way, anyone who would find themselves fighting against Him, the fight would be futile, and they would find themselves opposing the living, breathing, and powerful God. But rather, by trusting Him, as opposed to fighting against Him, there was no bounds to what God could provide for His people. Even as difficult as things would get. The Egyptian or the Israelite people need to know this. No matter what will come, as they are being led through the desert into the promised land, the trials and circumstances that they will face, and there will be many, that there is no bounds to what God can and would provide for them as long as they fix their eyes and heart upon Him. See, when we see our God is our primary provider in life, we understand the limitless possibilities, even in times of suffering, in times of trials. A spiritual truth that we all need to know and understand is that our God is a mighty provider, a providing God, that wants to sustain us in both times of blessing and the low trial and trials and struggles of our lives. He wants to teach us to lean upon Him and to rely upon Him and not worry about things, even when the situation gets rough. We saw this as we went through our study and we looked at the life of Joseph and how long that he suffered and was thrown into prison and seemed to just have this bad lot in life. We were reminded time and time again that God was with Joseph. God was blessing him and all that he did. And we asked ourselves the question, how could God be blessing him? His brothers sold him into slavery. He worked for a guy named Potiphar who then threw him into prison as a sex offender, right? He stayed in prison for many, many years until finally you see God's hand at work. God bringing Joseph out of prison into various courts and using Joseph to further and fulfill His will. This is always how God works. The spiritual truth that God wants us to see is that God is at work behind the scenes, even when we do not see His hand. There, that He's working, that we can trust Him and not worry. To give you a real life example, I think of my children. You know, it always amazes me when Adrian, my 6-year-old daughter, acts like her life is awful. Because she's 6, right? Like, what's her life really consist of? You get up, you go to school, like you're in kindergarten, you're eating snacks, taking naps, learning the ABCs, right? Like, you come home, you get to play on Allison's phone. Like, you get to play toys and eat. If you're with Daddy, you get to eat more junk than you really deserve. Well, what is difficult about a 6-year-old life? You know what Adrian has to worry about? You know what Haddon has to worry about? Nothing. It doesn't mean that the Pike household is perfect and that there's no hardships and no struggles that we go through, but it is not hers to worry about. The struggles, the trial, and the stress, it falls to me and Allison. We provide for her. We take care of them. They have nothing upon which they should not depend upon me and Allison or Allison and I to take care of. The same is true of us and our relationship with God. we have nothing to worry about because our God is provided. What else does it tell us? Our God is an infinitely holy God. Look at verse 10 of chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them. Today and tomorrow they must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai inside of all the people. Put boundaries for the people around the mountain. Say, do not go on the mountain. Do not touch the base, because anyone who touches it must be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he'll be stoned or shot with arrows. He will not live, whether animal or human. When the ram's horns sound a long blast, they may go up to the mountain." We see God as a holy God. For our purposes this morning, holy means exalted. Holy means set apart. God is not like we are. Several years ago, there was a t-shirt that came out. His name just stole me after. In the t-shirt out, Christians wear, usually younger, type Christians, and it said, "Jesus is my homeboy," right? Like I don't know if you ever saw those t-shirts around, or people wearing little trucker hats that said, "Jesus equals homeboy" type shirts, and it drove me nuts, right? Because it gave the picture in that statement, and I know they were trying to say, "Hey, I love Jesus, he's my friend," right? And we sing songs like that, but it gave the picture to me that God was just one of the guys, right? Hanging out, chilling out, Max, relaxing by the pool, shooting b-ball outside of the school. That type of God, right? Everybody's like, "Well, what is he doing?" It gave the impression that the greatest concern that God has then must be our concern. Because that's just what God is. He's just one of the guys. And the truth of Scripture is always this. God is much farther removed from us than we realize. And it's not due to any sufficiency of God. It's always due to insufficiency on our parts. For example, how we view sin. As Christians, even the very best of us, we have a tendency to justify our sin. We look at our life and say, "Well, not that could be. Well, I only committed a couple of sins today, but you should see that person over there. Man, their life is flooded with sins." We compare ourselves to other Christians. We stack ourselves up, whether we admit it or not, on this spiritual hierarchy pyramid or scale. We assume that if we're just committing a few sins and we've purged our life from the big sins, somehow it's not so bad. God says here in this passage, chapter 19, one mistake, one sin, one time you step with one toe over that line, the punishment for that sin is death. We're told that all throughout Scripture. The wages of sin is death. We see it in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve took one bite of one forbidden fruit one time. The wages of that sin was death. In the book of Numbers, we find a man hanging out in the back of his yard, picking up and gathering sticks on the Sabbath. It's not supposed to be done. It's a breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. The punishment for picking up sticks on the Sabbath was not, "We'll try to do better next time. Here's a fine, pay it and go." It was death. Lot's wife leaving a sinful city that God was destroying, leaving everything that she knew behind. As she was fleeing the city, looked back and reminisced it and reflected one time, one moment, one second, the punishment was death. Turn to a pillar of salt. Past that, the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have stories in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a piece of land and brought the offering for that land to the church. It's a good thing to give offering to the church. And they approached Peter and they said, "Here, we've sold our land. We don't need it. We want to give it all to the church. Because we love God and we love you and we love the people." And the sin was, the only sin was, they told Peter, "Hey, we're giving you everything we sold the church for. Here's $1,000. And Peter said, "Is this $1,000 really all that you sold the piece of land for?" And they said, "Absolutely, and we're giving it all to the church." One lie, one sin, God strikes them dead. Holy God means serious sin. The reason we don't view sin as serious as God is because we have grown comfortable in it. We've grown used to it in our lives. We're like the drug addict that doesn't seek help because they don't see anything wrong with their addiction. Or the abused spouse that just jumps one abusive relationship to another, to another, to another, because they see that as normal. It's not as bad as the last time. Finally, we see God is all powerful. Verse 16 to 25 here. On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, and a thick cloud came on the mountain, a loud voice, and a trumpet. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because God came down onto it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. There was an awe of the people at the power of a holy God. When was the last time you came into church in awe of the power of God? If you did, would it change the way that you would do menial tasks? Would it change the way that you would worship? Would it change the way that you would go throughout the week? You see, the chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, before we get to the 10 words of God, the 10 commandments, they're designed to show us that God is a righteous and perfect God in every respect. If as Easter approaches and we find ourselves speaking to family members and friends or loved ones and neighbors about God, and they say, well, who is God? What is God like? These words should come from our lips. God is perfect and God is a righteous God. Brings us to our second question. What does God want from us? Well, I'm going to give you the answer before we go through the commandments here. God wants us to be His people, and God wants us to obey Him. Matter of fact, chapter 20, verse 1 says, God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. God wants us to be His people. He wants us to obey Him. But more than that, God wants us to want Him. God wants us to want to be His people. These commands that He's going to give, these 10 commandments, these 10 words, they're not meant to be burdens, but rather they're to show the type of relationship that we should want to have with God. All right, I'll give you a picture here that maybe you can relate to. We're going to come back to this, but imagine your relationship with your spouse. You should want to be a good spouse, right? Doesn't mean you always are a good spouse. Doesn't mean that you always do everything that you want to do, but you should want to be a good spouse. Your spouse should want you to want to be a good spouse. God wants His people to want Him to be their God. How do we stack up these commands that God gives us? I want to walk through them very quickly here. Every one of them. And I want you to ask and consider this question. I want you to grade yourself. Right? Just kind of keep track in your mind. Any commandment that you check, just make a little mark, a little checkpoint. We're going to revisit it. The first one is this. You shall have no other gods before me. Can you say that you have never put anything in your life before God? Can you say that God has always been the most preeminent force and person and affection of your life? That with all of your thoughts, with all of your being, and with all of your actions? Can you say that the thing in your life which you get most excited about is about the possibility of worshiping God and reading the words of God? Can you say, I've always gotten more excited about my God than I have about romantic relationships or children or grandchildren or that new job or that new car or that new possession? You see, I'll be upfront and honest with you. When I look at my life, I can't say that's always the case. There are a lot of things I would be ashamed to tell you that I get more excited about than God at times in my life. Second commandment. You shall have no carved images of me. This commandment is more than about just sitting around whittling a picture of God. This commandment is about reshaping God according to your worldview and your liking. It is about believing wrong things about who God is, because those wrong things better fit your life and your personality and your lifestyle. Because you would prefer to have God in a different way or a different package than He has presented in His Word. Have you always said, you know what, it doesn't matter what I believe, but it matters what the Bible says? Have you always accepted that? Or have you ever found yourself saying, man, if I was going to make up God, if I was God, here's what I would believe about Him. Or here's who God is to me. I know what the Bible says, but have you ever just accepted Him all the time? Constantly, without doubting, without ever wishing that He was different or wishing that He responded to situations in your life just a little bit differently. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I want to suggest this has a lot more to do than just saying, gosh darn it, in a very vulgar way, okay? It has a lot more to do than just saying some cuss words, using the name of God, or getting mad, stubbing your toe, and screaming out the name of the Lord your God. What this commandment has to do with is, how do you regard the name of God? Can you say that I've never used His name in a way that's irreverent? I've never used it not only as a swear word, but I've always used His name and given it the highest regard in my life, that I've always made it the highest authority in my life, that I've never called myself a Christian or a follower of Christ and then lived in a way which would disrespect that image of being like Christ. Always lived up to the Lord that I call my God. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. This has less to do with just, you know, setting aside a 24 hours of a day and fasting and doing nothing outside of reading the Bible all day, every day. But it has to do with giving to God what belongs to God. In Scripture, God says two things always belong to Him. One is our time, and the second thing is our resources. God asks this, that we set aside a day, that we gather together as a church body, a church family, that we make that a day of worship. That we gather together as a church family, and we make it a day of worship. Can we always say that we've done that? Guys, I can scan the crowd here today, and I can say there are a lot of people breaking that command right now this morning. Can we always say that we've given God that which God has always given us, that we've given Him back the first fruits of that which He's blessed us with, which was due to Him? But honor father and mother, that it may go well with you all the days of your life. This has to do with how you relate to authority. Do you relate well to the authority that your parents have over you? All right. This spirit of the commandment is even more than that. It asks us, how do you relate to any authority that rules over you in your life? Can you honestly say, well, I've never disobeyed my parents? I've never dishonored them. I've never rolled my eyes as they were walking out of the room. Man, I wish Adrian was in here for this, right? Can you honestly say that, Adrian? She can't, by the way. Not honestly. We'll get to that one in a moment. Can you say, I've constantly respected those whom God would have me to respect? I've done it with cheerfulness and happiness. I've always respected my boss. Always listened to him. I respected those who were over me. Commandment number 6, you shall not kill. We say, finally, that's a command I've kept, right? Like, I'm not going around killing people throughout the week. Hopefully, fingers crossed, you're not. But then Jesus came along, and we saw on Wednesday nights, He kind of messed that up, right? Because Jesus said it's not enough not to kill, but whoever hates in his heart, whoever calls his brother, you fool, whoever thinks bad thoughts in anger against his brother, he's guilty of murder. Can you honestly say, not only have I never murdered anyone, but I've never had any hateful thoughts towards anyone? I've never been scrolling through Facebook and let a post get me mad. Man, I just had to unfriend or block that person. I've never turned on the news and listened to a politician or a talking commentator. Man, my blood just boiled as they spoke, and I thought, man, one day you'll get what's coming to you, right? Or maybe someone else that broke that this morning. Driving to church, swatting back at our kids, oh, I have to pull this car over. Can we say that? I've never murdered. Shall not commit adultery. And we think, well, maybe I'm good on this one too, right? Or maybe somebody said, I'm not married. How can I commit adultery? But then Jesus came along and messed that commandment up too. Because He said you commit adultery when you have lustful thoughts about another. Can you honestly say that you've never looked at someone else and lusted after that person, married or not? That you've never had a desire to have a physical, intimate relationship with someone who was not your spouse all of the time? Shall not steal. I've never taken anything that wasn't due to me. Never cheated anyone out of anything. Never taken physical possessions. Never taken company time. I've never taken anything away from anyone ever. Shall not lie. We didn't have to visit that commandment. Shall not lie. Not say anything that's false. Maybe you're one of those people. I've met those people that said, actually, well, I never lie. I don't speak lies. I just don't tell everything. Yeah, try that in a marriage and see how that works. Where'd that $200 go? Don't you buy another pen? Yeah, try that. That's a lie too. Can you honestly say that you've never lied or slandered or spoken poorly of another person? That you've ever fudged the facts to make a point? That you've never hidden anything or covered anything up from anyone in every situation? You shall not covet. It's the worst one, by the way. Can you say I've never been greedy from something that wasn't mine? Never lusted after something that wasn't mine? Or said, man, I wish I could have that. You shall never have that. I deserve as much as they do. Never longed for a job that went to someone else. You said, man, why didn't it go to me? Man, I really thought I had it. I'm better than they are, right? I'll give you a spiritual example. You ever look around at another church and say, this aspect. What's working for them that's not working for us? We're doing everything that we should be doing. What is not working? Covet, you long for that which someone else has. Wish for someone's intelligence, their money, their popularity, their kids, their children, something. Now be honest with yourself. It's 10. Just 10 rules. 10 commandments. How'd you do? Did you get one? Did anyone get one? I got zero. Now, imagine you're taking a test for school and you get a zero on that test, even on the curve. Where's that at? You're not going to pass the test, right? But that's exactly what God says. One sin, one time, cross that line, dead. It's not, well, you got one, right? Oh, you was close to that one. Keep trying. One sin. The entire law of God, all 10 of these commandments can actually be reduced to two commandments. Jesus has them in the New Testament. He says the most important commandments are these. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you take these 10 commandments, guess what? The first 4 of these commandments fall under that first category. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Next 6 fall under this category. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you can actually take the 10 commandments and say, it's not actually only 10 commandments I have to keep, but I only have to keep 2. You want to know what the problem is with keeping those 2 commandments? You can't make yourself love anything. Can't make yourself love anything. Either you love it or you don't love it. I heard a pastor a while back preach on that from Deuteronomy. That passage, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't even give a bunch of rules about how you can love God. There's things you can do to love God. And I found myself thinking, that's wrong. You can't make yourself love God. It doesn't matter what you do. I can do something that's nice and it not be done out of love. You either love someone or don't. Look, to give you an example, you don't have to tell me how to love food. I love food. All right? You don't have to tell me how to love Kentucky basketball. I love Kentucky basketball. You don't have to tell me how to love fountain pens. I'm wearing one right now. You don't have to tell me how to love my family or my wife or my kids or give them a hug or to show affection to them. I love them naturally. There's nothing that you can do to teach me how to love them, and there's nothing that you can do to force me to love them. Now, you can come alongside of me and say, well, maybe you could show the love to your wife a little better. Maybe you could direct that love a little more perfectly, but you cannot make me love something. I either naturally do it or I don't. And here's the sad reality. We do not love God and love people the way that we should. This is what the Ten Commandments are designed to show. You do not love God the way that you should love God. We cannot do the basic things that we were created to do in life, which is love God and love people. It's a very dark picture. You're like, man, Pastor, it's not a good, happy sermon. Glad there's no visitors here looking around. They wouldn't come back. There are visitors here. Hi. But what's the solution? I'm glad you asked. There was one man in Scripture approached Jesus. Pastor, Rabbi, what can I do compared to her? And Jesus, you know the story of the children, Lord, give her out of all the things. Going through the Ten Commandments. And the man has the audacity to say, you know, I'm doing pretty good, man. These are commandments. Not the heart issues, but just on surface. I'm coming pretty close, Jesus. All these I've kept since my youth. And he tells him, you know, well, one thing you lack, then if you really want to be perfect, go sell all of your possessions, give it to the poor, then come back. Then leave everything else you've ever known behind, then come and follow me. And the man goes away grieved because he's a man of great wealth. But the point of that parable is not if only the man would have done it. The point of that parable is the man could never have done what Jesus was asking him to do to earn
would not happen.
What one thing must I do? There is not one thing you must do because you cannot change your heart. Although he lived a good life, it wasn't good enough. He still fell short. He still went away grieved, and he still went away lost. The man did not know that he was speaking to the one man who was good enough. What he did not know was he was speaking to the one who was not just good enough, but the one who was perfect. The one who possessed all the attributes of God himself. The one who was a provider. The one who was holy. The one who was righteous. It was his love and his sacrifice which saves broken and lost men. Here's the reality. Two quick points, then we'll close. God expects perfection from your life. What does God want from us? God wants perfection from our life. One sin, one mistake, one toe over that line earns us death. Scripture never downplays that. As Christians, we must never downplay that and say, well, it's just a small sin. It's not just a small sin. It equals death. God demands a perfection that you or I cannot give him. That's why he sent his son. To be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. To bear a punishment that would break us, but a punishment that could not contain him, could not hold him. Second point is this. The only thing God asks from your life is that you come to him boasting not in all the commandments that you have kept, but boasting in that which Christ has kept. That you come to God saying, God, look at how righteous of a life I've lived and all the good deeds that I've done, and how many times I came to church, and how much money I gave the poor, and all the Bible verses that I memorized and the hymns that I sang. No, but rather we come to God and say, God, man, I've broken every single commandment that you have ever given me. I do it on a daily basis. And no matter what I do, I can't make myself love you the way that I'm supposed to love you. I'm coming to him and say, but Jesus did. You sent Jesus to do that for me. Through Jesus, I love others even when it's difficult. Through Jesus, I love you enough to give you that one day of the week to gather together. Through Jesus, I love you enough to make your word the greatest delight of my life. You have to ask this question this morning. Have you done that? Do that this morning. If you've never come to Jesus, if you've never said, you know, I've been in church for years, but I've always came to God on my merits and how good of a Christian I am. Repent of that sin. Because that equals death. And come to Jesus this morning. Not on your abilities, but on his. Say, God, I'm a failure. I'm broken. I am dead in sin. You know, we sing that song, Love Lifted Me. You know, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the priestly shore, very deep. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Beautiful song, by the way. Should read. I was dead in trespasses and sin, far from the peace which were right. Like, God saved you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day and every day that you have given us. God, we thank you so much for your words and your commandments that you have given us, God. Father, let us honor these commandments and keep them as we're able, Father, knowing that the heart, the root of these commandments are much too difficult for us, Father. God, let us repent of our sins, Lord. We want to love you more than with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, we want to love our neighbors, ourselves. God, we want to grow up and follow them. God, I just pray that you're with us as we go throughout this day. God, we speak out. It's not our love, it's your love, it's enough, God. Your love comes with a multitude of sins, Father.
by your grace.